Isaiah chapter 50 and reading at verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. In verses 1 to 3 of this chapter, we hear Jehovah speaking. Jehovah himself speaking. In verses 4 to 9, we hear Jehovah's servant speaking. Then in verses 10 and 11, we hear Jehovah himself speaking yet again. In verses 1 to 3, Jehovah speaks. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord. And we discover that Jehovah is addressing himself to Israel, to Zion. And he addresses himself to her in a twofold way. Number one, as being away from Jehovah, playing the harlot, but not remarried. And he asks her this question, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? Then he addresses her as being under a foreign yoke. And he asks the question, to which of my creditors have I sold you? And Jehovah is establishing that Zion, the mother, had in fact not been put away. That Israel, as children of the husband, that is Jehovah, they had not been sold by him. The fault was all theirs. And despite divine intervention, they remained where they were. Verse 2, when I came, there was no welcome. Verse 2, when I called, there was no answer. Thus Jehovah came, and Jehovah called. They had forgotten his intervention in deliverance by his power in the past. And they rejected his intervention in grace in the person of Jehovah's servant. In verses 4 to 9, the servant of Jehovah himself is speaking. And he's speaking of his own intervention in grace. When the omniscient became a learner. Verse 2. When the eternal, as we've heard, stepped into time, morning by morning. When the incorporeal assumed a body, tongue, ear, back, and cheek. Verse 5. When the sovereign became subject. Verse 5. I was not rebellious. When the loved was hated, experienced shame and spitting, verse 5. When the helper is himself helped, verses 7 and 8, Jehovah God will help me. Rejected, it is true, but he is justified. When? In his resurrection, verse 8. And glorified, his enemies shall be destroyed, verse 9. Then verses 10 and 11, Jehovah is speaking again. First of all, he speaks to the fearful godly Jew, and he says, let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God, verse 10. And he addresses himself to the self-confident apostate Jew. And this is what he says, this shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow, verse 11. Now let us think of these matters as briefly as we can. First of all, verses 1 to 3, Jehovah speaks. How interesting. He challenges the nation to prove that had been unfaithful to their mother and put her away. And he says in verse 1, where is this bill of your mother's divorcement? Show it to me if you can. This you cannot do, for Jehovah does not believe in divorce. I haven't broken off relationship with Zion. Moses did permit divorce if the husband's heart became hard, but I cannot be charged with that hardness of heart. Jehovah challenges Israel to prove that he was obliged to sell them to creditors, verse 1. This was not the reason for their captivity. After all, a father only sold his children under compulsion in order to pay his debt. But my dear brethren, we would all agree on this. Jehovah can either be charged with hardness, lack of affection, that he puts away, nor can be charged with compulsion, lack of funds, that he requires to sell. Why were they in captivity? Verse 2. They had sold themselves, and that because of their iniquity. Why were they away from Jehovah? Verse 2. Because of their own transgressions. They had not been divorced. They were away because of their own transgressions. Was Jehovah pleased with this? Did Jehovah accept this situation? I know. He did come, verse 2, and received no welcome. He did call, verse 2, and received no answer. He came to take back his unfaithful wife, but he wasn't given a welcome. He came to deliver from captivity, but he wasn't even given an answer. Could it be that Jehovah was impotent to redeem the nation and to deliver it? Could it be that his arm was too short to reach them with his hand and redeem them from their distance? Could it be that even his hand could reach them, he had no power to deliver them from their enemies? Why, says Jehovah, let me remind you of a few matters. Let me remind you of my power exercised toward you as a nation in the past. You remember the Red Sea that was dried up to deliver you out of Egypt? Who did that? I did it. How did I do it? By rebuke. Verse 2. Remember Jordan that was made a wilderness to let you into Canaan? Verse 2. Who did that? I did that. I did by rebuke, the moment those priests' feet touched its waters. And referring to the deliverance from Babylon, Jehovah says, I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering, verse 3. And what is the conclusion? Surely my hand can reach you, and my power can still deliver you. But more, I came to you, not simply raising up a Moses, who by plagues terrified the Egyptians so that he was delivered from Egyptian bondage. Not by raising up a Cyrus, who by his military power brought about the return from the Babylonian captivity. But I came in grace. I came in the person of my son.
But Jehovah would say, just let him tell you what happened to him. And this brings us to the verses that we're going to consider. Verses 4 to 11. Where the servant of Jehovah himself is speaking, the Lord hath given me. The Lord hath opened mine ear. The Lord God will help me, and so on. Here is one of those portions in the Old Testament that gives us an insight into the feelings of Jehovah's perfect servant. His inward life, the source of his ministry, when in fact he was here on earth. Here is an amplification of verse 2. Wherefore, when I came, there was no man. No man to welcome me. When I called, there was none to answer. Here was Israel's deliverer in the midst of his own people. Not like Moses, to effect Israel's deliverance from Egypt by bringing as Jehovah's instrument plague after plague in increasing intensity. Something rather different to that. Not like Cyrus, raised of God as the deliverer of the godly remnant from Babylon by his military might. I know. But Jehovah, God manifested in the flesh, in wondrous grace, come not to destroy a rebellious people, but come to save and not to destroy. There are four statements that sum up verses 4 to 9, two of which are in the past tense and two in the future tense. And they're these. Number one, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the instructed. He's given me a disciple's tongue, is the thought. Verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, again in the past tense. Then move to in the future tense. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Verse 9, behold, the Lord God will help me. Now let us think of these matters. Number 1, verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the disciple's tongue. For whom did he give the disciples' tongue? For the weary. And the idea is the penitent. And why? To succor them with a word. Not just to speak a word in season. The word is to succor them. And to succor them with a word. Then verses 5 to 6. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. Neither turned I away back. That is, from mine enemies. And thus he came in wondrous grace to save and not to destroy. To the weary he gave a word of succor. To his enemies, the impenitent, he gave his back and he gave his cheeks. He came to save and not to destroy. Verses 7 and 8. The Lord God will help me in the matter of my rejection. He will justify me. How? Verse 8, in my resurrection. Verse 9, the Lord God will help me when glorified by destroying mine enemies. Verse 4, let us think of the weary, the penitent. Note the Lord God who gave his servant the tongue of the learned. Verse 4, he wakened his ear to hear as the learned. And after all, there can never be a disciple's tongue apart from a disciple's ear. And the one who had the disciple's tongue here, he had at the same time the disciple's ear. And here we're given this insight into the hidden life of Jesus when Jesus was here. To be able to speak a word to the weary, a word to the penitent, that individual weary of self and sin, weary of the sinful state of the nation, and weary with his penance, Jehovah gave him a disciple's tongue, the tongue of one who was instructed of Jehovah. And what kind of word was this? A word of succor. To succor, of course, by word is always a word in season. But to succor by the word, the servant must take the disciples' place. They must hear as the instructed one. Thus too, there was this daily experience, as was the case with the manna, morning by morning. My dear brethren, isn't it wonderful to think that Jehovah's servant was wakened by the Lord, morning by morning? How amazing to think that the great I Am of eternity steps down into time and has this morning by morning experience. He who never sleeps nor slumbers was morning by morning wakened by the Lord. And the omniscient one hears as the learned. The one about whom in hearing today spoke the worlds into existence. He speaks a word to succor the weary. Then verses 5 to 6. For the impenitent, the obdurate, those who hated him, who would not have him nor his deliverance, the Lord opened his ear to. Opened it for what? Not necessarily for words of assurance, but they might rehear his commission, why in fact he'd been sent, that he might give constant attention to his Father's will. Not now the ear of the disciple to give a word of succor, but the opened ear of the servant, one on a mission. And the result was this. He would not rebel. He would not turn away back. He would pursue his mission, despite the intense opposition and the shameful humiliation. Not my will, but thy will be done. Not only will he not turn back, verse 5, with those touching verses, verse 6, and so on. When they would smite him, he would give his back. When they'd pluck off the hair, he would give his cheek. When they spit upon him, he did not hide his face. He came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Listen again to the fulfillment of this prophecy. And what happened to our Savior in the august presence of the high priest and the scribes and the elders. Matthew 26. Then they did spit in his face and buffeted him, struck him with their fists. Mark 14. And some of the Sanhedrin began to spit on him and to cover his face and buffet him and say, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. John chapter 18. One of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. The word is, gave him a blow in the face. Of course, it is true that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. So says the Apostle Peter. It is true that he despised the shame. Hebrews chapter 12. We say, Lord, didst thou never revile? Didst thou never threaten? Didst thou actually despise the shame? Yes. But there was more. I gave my back to the smiters. I did not cower under the rod. I did not shrink from it. I actually gave my back to them. I gave my cheek to them that plucked of the hair when they attempted to pluck the hair from my cheeks. I did not resent. I did not cover my cheek. I gave my cheeks to them. I hid not my face from shame and spitting when they would spit in my face. I did not hide it. See my lacerated back. See my torn cheeks. See the foul spittle on my cheek. I didn't rebel at God's will. I would not turn back despite the shame and the pain and the insult. Why? Because my ear had been opened to my master's voice. Now let us think of the divine help that was given to Jehovah's servant. Verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. In the assurance of divine help, he knew that he would not be confounded. He would not be inwardly disturbed. He would not be overcome. Verse 7, therefore shall I not be confounded. In the assurance of divine help, he would set his face like a flint. Verse 7, he would remain adamant. Despite the hatred, despite the hostility, despite the suffering, and the shame and the reproach, he would not be deflected. He would not falter. He knew he would not be ashamed. Insult would not make him ashamed. Let them say, I have a demon. I'm a wine bibber. I cast out demons by the prince of demons. Let them strip me of my garment. Let them put that cross on my back. Let them nail me to it. Let them laugh with a scorn. Let them allow me to hang long on that cross. A spectacle of all. I shall not be ashamed. But please note the assurance of divine help. Verse 8, he is near that justifieth me. He knew that God would certainly justify him. But how? God would justify him by raising him from the dead. If men would judge him an impostor, guilty of blasphemy and guilty of insurrection, and condemn him to that shameful felon's death, the wicked slave's death, hang him on a tree, betray and murder that just one, God would justify him by raising him from the dead. Says Peter, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree, God raised. Says Peter, the stone which the builders rejected, the same as the head of the corner. But please notice, this help was not just the assurance of being justified in resurrection. Notice the language of verse 8. He is near that justifieth. There was the secret of the help in all the insult and shame and suffering. His help came from the continued presence of the God who would raise him from the dead. The Father is always with me. Thus he says in verse 8, who will contend with me? You who are filled with madness and are communing what you might do with me. You are plotting against me. Let us stand together. Draw near to me. Who is mine adversary? Verse 8. Of course, the great adversary is the devil. Let him come near to me. Let him come with all his malignant designs. Prince of this world cometh. And hath nothing in me. But he will not be diverted. Though the adversary would array all his malignant forces against him, Jehovah's servant, his justification is assured. Satan, the adversary, would be annulled. Man's cruel verdict will be reversed by a just God. He will not leave my soul in hell, the suffer thine holy one to seek corruption. But in the meantime, he says, he is near. He is near that helps me, and is greater than man's hatred and the devil's malignancy. But there is yet a future help to be given, and I must draw this to a close. The help of verses 7 to 8. As far as we are concerned, this belongs to history. There is a future help. Verse 9, behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? I judge that this refers to a day yet to be, when according to Psalm 2, what took place at Calvary will be repeated. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their course from us, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. The language of Jehovah's servant describing their destruction is most interesting. Despite their military might and their rage, their destruction is likened to a moth, accomplishing its complete disintegration of a garment. Read verse 9 like this. Lo, they shall fall to pieces as a garment, the moth. They shall fall to pieces as a garment, the moth shall eat them. The slow, imperceptible workings of the Antichrist, an anti-God philosophy, reaching its crisis at the Messiah's appearing, will bring about their utter destruction. And finally, verses 10 to 11, Jehovah is speaking again. In verse 10, he speaks to the fearful godly Jew in the time of Jacob's trouble, who though they feared Jehovah and hearkened to the voice of his servant, they walk in darkness and have no light. They walk in the darkness of the great tribulation. They have no light and they become disconsolate. Jehovah's counsel is very simple. What is it? Trust in the name of Jehovah. Stay upon God, verse 10, and there shall be a great deliverance. In verse 11, Jehovah speaks of the apostate Jew who in the darkness of that great tribulation, they create for themselves, for their own protection, a light to walk in, a fire of their own kindlings and sparks of their own protection. To whom does this refer? This is the apostate mass who rely in those days on the covenant with the prince of the revived Roman Empire, who turn their back on Jehovah and make a protection for themselves and a light for themselves. Here is their desert at Jehovah's hand. Verse 11. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Shall we pray? Our Father, we commit to thee thy holy word. And I would thank thee that there is coming when that nation shall behold the King in his glory. They shall be heard to say, this is our God, and we waited for him. When they shall look upon him whom they pierced and mourn because of him. We praise their God that we have anticipated in this dear grace Israel's future. We put our trust in a Savior that we have not seen. We love a Savior that we have not seen. Their God, we're glad that he not only is a Savior who has met our deep and eternal need. We thank you for a Savior who completely satisfies the heart now and will satisfy the heart to all eternity. We just pray now thy parting blessing. We commit thy saints to thee as they journey homeward, asking thee yet again to grant them thy protecting care. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.